please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 15. And we are in the process of working through Luke chapter 15, looking at the three parables that our Lord Jesus spoke in response to the words of the Pharisees when they were angry with him that he had that he was receiving sinners. So I'm going to read from verse 1, but I'll just read to verse 10 this morning, and we'll look at verse 8 to 10. So please follow with me. Just as you turn there, just let me remind you about our evening service tonight. We conclude a series of sermons on revival out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 65. We're looking at verse 13 through to verse 24, so please join us for that. Luke 15, from verse 1 to verse 10, from the New King James Version. And all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" Verse 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Verse 8. What woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. May God be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Please bow your heads with me again, and we ask the Lord's blessing on the preaching of His Word. Father, we are weak, You are mighty. Lord, we think of the words of Jesus who said to His disciples, "Be careful how you listen, because how you listen, based on that you will be judged." So we would pray, Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us a heart to receive. Help us to bring glory to you in our response to this parable. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've come now to the parable of the lost coin. And as I mentioned last Sunday, just to do a little bit of a recap, we began looking at these three parables, and we noticed, importantly, the context in which Jesus spoke these parables. Sinners were flocking to Jesus, and the Pharisees saw this, and they responded very negatively. We look at verse 1, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him." The Pharisees were furious. They were upset. They were very angry that Jesus was supposedly a rabbi and he was welcoming the rabble and the outcast of society, the riffraff as it were. And they respond to Jesus by trying to insult him. They try to really undermine any kind of authority he would have. Look at verse 2. "And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them. How can he be a teacher of Israel? How can he be a rabbi when he associates with the outcasts of society?'" But in the light of these statements, our Lord responds. And he gives three very powerful little parables. And really the issue that our Lord is dealing with is the hearts of the Pharisees in comparison and in contrast to the heart of God. These three parables really have one theme running through them. And that theme is this, is that God loves sinners. God loves sinners. God desires to save sinners. And God's love for sinners is put on display, and it's contrasted with the hardness and the lovelessness of men who claim to be shepherds of Israel. Men who claim to be chosen by God to shepherd Israel. So our Lord is really displaying that these men who claim to know God actually don't know God at all. And all three of these parables illustrate the joy that is in heaven over one repentant sinner's return to God. Our Lord, I just want to say in parenthesis, our Lord certainly knows how to stir up the Pharisees, because he uses a number of analogies here to really provoke them. When he speaks these parables, he wants them to think of themselves as a shepherd. If you know anything about the Pharisees and shepherds, the Pharisees saw the shepherds as unclean. They were unclean. But then he takes the insult a step further, and he wants them to think of themselves as a woman searching for a coin. And as far as the Pharisees were concerned, you couldn't learn anything from a woman. And so our Lord is really stoking the fire with them. He's getting them he's stirring them up. And he's showing how different God is, how other God is to these men who are hard of heart. Now let me say this. The first two of these parables show the scribes and the Pharisees how they ought to have felt, how they ought to have responded to sinners coming to Jesus. They ought to have responded with joy, the same kind of joy that a shepherd experiences over a lost sheep, the same kind of joy of a woman at finding a lost silver coin. The third parable teaches the same lesson, showing the happiness of a father receiving to his home again the son who was lost, the son who went away. Now, all three of these parables agree that the sinner has been lost by God. And they all portray the joy, the inexpressible, thrilling joy of the sinner being found. God delights when a sinner is saved. The first to show us God's search for that which he had lost. While the third parable changes angle again and describes the result of God's search for the sinner and the sinner returning to him. You see, the first two parables have their starting point in the heart of God. And in the first two, we see the yearning of that heart of God over that which he had lost, driving him to use urgent means for its recovery. The third parable, the prodigal son, the one we know too well, that has its starting point in the heart of the sinner. And in it, we have a picture of the sinner's departure from God, his wandering, his sinfulness, and his return. And I share that with you, beloved, in the introduction, to once again remind you that as we listen to these three parables, they all have one purpose. But they have wonderful, unique aspects that highlight the wonder of salvation and the fullness of the love of God. So let's get into this parable. And the first thing I want us to consider in verse 8 is we see here something lost. Verse 8. What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? Now, The silver coin here mentioned is like the Roman denarius. It could also be a drachma, which was not a large amount of money, a small sum of money. Really was a pittance. Some would even say it would be equivalent to about 15 cents today. The woman may have worn the 10 drachmas on a chain around her neck, or more likely she may have tied them up in a little bag. And what may have happened is, as she was walking along or working in her home, the chain may have broken and one of the coins would have worked loose. Or out of the bag, this little bag, one of the coins would have worked loose. Now let me also say this about the culture in which this woman lived. The culture in which our Lord Jesus spoke. This was a culture that did not use money like we use money. It was a barter culture. So you would take something and barter it in the marketplace. Money was not exchanged like we exchange money. And so when people got money, it was pretty valuable. A little bit of money would actually go a long way. We don't know about this woman's financial status. The text doesn't tell us. More than likely, she was poor. But what is clear is that that little coin meant a great deal to her. We would look at it and say, that's kind of strange that such a little pittance would mean so much to her. But it meant a great deal. It could have been all that she had. It could have been of some sentimental value. In fact, some would even say that it might have been part of a dowry given to her. A dowry that was given to her when she got married. And so she would string these together and she would keep them together for tough times. Whatever the scenario, I think it is really important for us to see that that little coin was greatly valued by her. Greatly valued by her. And I want to say, friends, that there is great significance for us in considering the way this woman valued this silver coin. Though this coin, even in her day, was not worth much, it meant everything to her. And again, if you think about this parable in the light of what our Lord Jesus is encountering with the Pharisees, He's encountering the hardness of the Pharisees' hearts towards sinners. And you think about the fact that by human standards, sinners were seen as riffraff. Sinners were seen as outcasts of society. Sinners were seen as worthless. And yet, in the eyes of God, sinners were precious. They were precious to Him. And they are precious to Him. And we think of this woman and the value this woman placed on a lost coin. It shows, it illustrates the great love and the value that God has for lost sinners. Friends, we are precious to Him as silver. We are precious to Him. The world may look at us and think that we're of the rubbish heap of society. Not many noble, not many wise, and yet God loves us. God has created us. We are precious to Him. And there are a number of analogies that we can see even from the illustration of this coin. To begin with, the relationship between the woman and her coin was a relationship of ownership. Even when it was lost, the coin still belonged to her. In the same way we belong to God, friends. Even when we are lost, we belong to God. Even if we have fallen away, even if we have never acknowledged Him, we still belong to Him by virtue of the fact that He created us, and He created us for His glory. God created us, and we are His. And so when we finally come to God through faith in Jesus Christ and repentance, really, God is getting back what belongs to Him. Now let me say as well that this is not part of the parable. This goes beyond the main point. We really don't know what kind of coin this was. We don't know if it had an image on it or not. But let me say this. One cannot help but see the greater overall parallel to a greater biblical truth regarding God, our Creator, and we His creation. At the very least, we could take that coin and we could use it as an illustration to illustrate our value to God. Think of a coin. Again, we don't know what this coin had, whether it had an image or not. But most coins bear an image. Do we not bear a royal likeness to God? You know, at the time of Christ, coins generally bore the imprint of the Caesar in Rome. But you can draw a parallel to that. We are made in the image of our King. We are made in His likeness. And again, think even of the silver, the coin. The silver is a metal that remains precious even after it tarnishes. If a coin is not kept and polished, it will darken with time. But it still retains its value. And in the same way, even though we are sinners and we are alienated from God, we are still precious to Him. Because we are created in His image. And because He loves us and He desires us to return to Him. God does not delight in the destruction of the wicked. We were made precious when God fashioned us in His own image. And God is the one who gives us dignity that surpasses all other creatures. Now sadly, our race, humankind, has fallen into sin. And there is a darkness on all of man. There is a depravity. Nevertheless, we are still valuable to God. And even in our lost and fallen condition, He considers us His prized possession. Christ came to save sinners. He came to save His enemies. And I'm saying that, friends, to say this, that we can know for sure. We can know that we are precious to God. And we can know that Jesus has paid the price for our redemption. Jesus has bled and died for our sins on the cross. And we are more precious to God than ever. We've often heard this statement. Even if we were the only sinner on earth, Christ would still have to come to die for us. And He would. And I want to encourage you to think of this illustration. And I want you to realize that we don't have to wonder whether our life is worth living. It is worth living. God created us. God created us. He gave us life. But the only way that life reaches its fulfillment, the only way that life really is life, is in Him. And God is always seeking that which is lost. I think that as we look at this passage, at the very least, friends, we should come away realizing that there's no ways we should doubt that God loves sinners. It is in God's heart to restore lost sinners to Himself. What a blessing to think that God seeks that which is lost. Think of this lost coin. It shows us that God loves each one of us as if we were the only one. She lost one coin. She lost one coin. And look at what she was prepared to do to find that one coin. Think about what extent she went to find that lost coin. Now let me say this, the home, the dwelling, the domicile of such people in the time of our Lord Jesus, such as this woman, it probably had been quite a small one-bedroom or one-room hut. It had a dirt floor, and it either had no windows or very small ones. And therefore, when one coin had slipped out and fallen to the floor, it wasn't easy to find. Palestinian dwellings typically were constructed of stone or mud bricks. They had, as I say, no light, a kind of a windowless, dark interior. And we'll say a little bit more of this later. But they had stone floors. And to lose one of these coins, it was quite easy for that coin to fall between the crack on a floor. It was pretty hard to find this coin. In fact, look at verse 8. Verse 8 tells us, the woman lights a lamp, she sweeps the house, and she searches carefully. Now, folks, I want you to think about what Jesus is saying here, because our Lord's words are very precise. In fact, the word carefully is the Greek word epimelos. And what it means is this. This was a painstaking search. This was not an attitude, oh well, you know, it'll turn up somewhere along the line. No, it was a painstaking search. She scours the house until she finds it. And again, how instructive this parable is for our own souls. Let me apply it to us. We as sinners are lost. And what this parable teaches us is it teaches us that until God finds us, we are helplessly lost. Think of a lost coin. Can a lost coin come to a place where it can be found? No. It stays lost until it is found. That is a wonderful picture of us spiritually. We are in the same situation spiritually. For we cannot find ourselves. Once we are lost, we stay lost until God finds us. There is no denying it. And if you think about these parables and you step back and you look at all three of them, each of these parables has to do with something which is lost. A lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. But what is striking and what is noteworthy is that each of these things gets lost in a different way. So, when you look at them together, these stories give a full picture of what it means to be lost. The sheep simply wandered away from its shepherd, heedless of danger. It followed its own instincts and appetites. The same thing happens to us. We go off and we pursue our own pleasures. And we end up far away from God, and when we realize, or whether we realize it or not, our souls are in terrible danger. You think of the son. The son got lost. But there is another emphasis on the way he got lost. He was deliberate. He was willful. He was resistant. He chose to walk down the path of rebellion. And when he discovered that he was lost, he knew that he only had one person to blame, and that was himself. He came to his senses, right? But think of this coin. This coin was lost through no apparent fault of its own. It slipped between the woman's fingers, or it fell out of the purse, or it got knocked off the table. Maybe it was lost in her sock drawer. We don't know. But we all know how it is, how easy it is to lose something like that. And you know, when we use this parable as an illustration of our own spiritual experience, we have to admit that what happened to the coin is never the whole story for us, at least. We can never say that we got lost through no fault of our own. We are like the sheep that wandered away. We are like the son who turned his back on his father and went to live in the far country. But we may well be able to say that what happened to the coin is part of our story. What do I mean? Perhaps we were raised in a home where we never heard of the gospel, never heard Christ. Maybe we were atheists. Maybe there were hard circumstances in our lives, and everything about Christianity and everything about religion was a farce to us. Maybe no one took us to church and we were those who were never taught the Bible. Maybe someone sinned against us and that just drove us further into sin. But friends, here's the reality. However it happened, the point is this. We were helplessly lost. Just like that silver coin that had fallen from that woman's purse and rolled into a forgotten corner of her home. And you think about that coin. That coin had intrinsic value. Now, despite our intrinsic value, we are useless to God. Even though we are created in His image, we really are useless to God until God restores us. We don't have a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. And we don't praise Him. We have not loved Him. And we don't serve Him. We are rebels. We are at war with God by nature. This is what it means to be lost. A brother shared his story with us this morning in Sunday school. And he explained to us what it means to be lost, and we could all relate. One man writes this about the lost coin. He says, like a coin that is lost, sinners lie unused and unseen, no longer contributing the value for which they were fashioned. Our God's image with which they were stamped is increasingly tarnished and covered with the dust of sinful living. Now again, friends, let me say that that is just a parallel to this parable. But you can identify. You can relate to this coin, can't you? Do you know what it is to be spiritually lost? Do you know what it is to be completely helpless? Can you identify and give testimony to the fact that you were helpless until God came in and saved you and intervened in your life? Lost coin is hardly able to leap off the floor. It's hardly able to land on the table. It's hardly able to roll back into its owner's purse or wallet. And that is why this woman makes such a diligent search. A coin will stay lost until it's found. Here's the thing, friends, this illustrates our own spiritual situation. Until we are found by Christ, we stay helplessly lost until Jesus comes to find us. Michael Wilcock says this, the coin is lifeless. It cannot move. It can certainly not find its own way back like the sun. It cannot even bleat for help like the sheep. Of course, in some sense, lost mankind is not like the silver coin, inanimate. But spiritually, from the point of view of the Spirit, it is lifeless. The coin is an apt symbol of those who see the requirements of God and know themselves incapable of rising to them. Only the all-powerful Spirit can rescue men who in that sense are lost. I want you to notice again, as we look at this diligent and thorough search. That's our situation. As one man put it, he said, we may be helplessly lost, but praise God, we are not hopelessly lost. We are not hopelessly lost, because Jesus came from the Father to save us. And I want you to notice, friends, Jesus does not simply leave us in our lost condition. He comes, He finds us, He seeks us out. Think of this woman in the parable. This woman in the parable discovered that one of her precious coins was missing. She started the search for it. Even though it was lost, it wasn't forgotten, and she was determined to get it back. Think of her dwelling, about a size of a one-car garage. Dark, dingy, a few light slits in the walls maybe. The floors were made of dirt. And every now and then people would put straw on the floors to keep the dust down. There was a lot of debris on the floor. But she comes with her broom. And she makes a clean sweep. You know, in the first parable, Jesus emphasized the persistence of the good shepherd. That good shepherd looked for his lost sheep until he found it. There is the same kind of persistence here, isn't there? What a picture. She knew that the missing money had to be in her house somewhere. She wouldn't stop until she found it. But what our Lord emphasizes here, and you need to see this, is how thorough she was. How thorough she was. There was care here. She swept. She searched. She got down on her knees. She got down on her haunches. She went into every crevice, every little nook and cranny. She subjected that flaw to the most careful scrutiny. Beloved, what a picture of the way Jesus looks for us. What a picture of the way Jesus looks for us. That's how He looks for lost sinners. He searches for the purpose to find. That's the reason He came. He left His Father's throne above. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So when the Pharisee says, this man is the friend of sinners, they were right. He is the friend of sinners. He comes to seek and to save sinners. This is why our Lord became a man. This is why every miracle He performed was towards this end. This is why He preached the kingdom of God. This is why He died and He rose again. At every point our Lord Jesus was looking to find. He was searching for what was lost. Even while He was hanging on the cross and that man beside Him said, Lord, remember me when You come into Your throne. And Jesus said, today You will be with me in paradise. Has that changed, beloved? No, it hasn't. Our Lord Jesus is still looking for sinners for whom He died to save. And you may be one of those sinners here this morning. And He is calling. You are under the gospel because He has sent His gospel out into the world. It is the gospel that says, turn away from yourself. Stop living for yourself. Turn away from yourself and trust in Him. And trust in His finished work on the cross. And believe in His empty tomb. For He is no longer in the grave, but He has been raised up. He died for our justification. He died for our sins, but He was raised up for our justification. And beloved, it is for this reason that God has sent out His Spirit into the world, the Spirit who convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, so that people who are lost in sin can run to Christ and be saved from certain judgment. It is for this reason that the church is in this world. I think the church often forgets the purpose she's in this world. We are here to glorify God, but we are here on a mission sent by God to seek and save that which is lost. It is the Spirit that has been given to us so that we may preach the gospel, so that we may take the gospel to the ends of the world, so that we may preach to every man and woman, so that we may make disciples of every man and woman. And all of this results, or all of this culminates in this glorious reality. Jesus is looking to find and to seek that which is lost. Look at His heart, friends. Look at His love. Look at the painstaking thoroughness that we see in this woman searching for this coin. Searching until He finds every last one of the precious coins that belongs to Him. And let me say this to you before we move on. If you are lost, if you know you are lost, cry out to Him. He is seeking. He is looking to find you. He desires to save you. He is willing to deliver you. He is willing to deliver you, as our brother reminded us this morning, of the depression and the darkness of sin in your life. Turn away from your sin and cry out. Even if all you can do is whisper. And even if in your heart you say, I don't want to know God, you can still say, God, show me. God, show me. Show me my heart. Show me my need. And God will do that. Well, there's one more thing I want us to consider in this parable. We saw something lost. But consider in verse 9 and 10 the joy of being found. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It's interesting how this is virtually repeated. These words are virtually repeated from verse 7, where our Lord Jesus said, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now here in verse 10, the Lord makes no comparison, but he does mention the angels. And I think what we see here is the Lord Jesus pulling back the curtains, as it were, giving us a window into heaven. The joy that is in heaven when Jesus brings a lost sinner home. Peter tells us God sent Jesus to bring sinners back to himself. The good shepherd. What joy in heaven. And beloved, our Lord tells us of that joy in heaven. And who better to tell us about that joy in heaven than he himself? Because he's been there. He's been there. The same joy in heaven over one lost sinner returning is the same joy which compelled Jesus to the agony and the shame of the cross. Think of Hebrews chapter 12, where we read, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. That's the joy. That's God's joy over lost sinners. Sending his son, Jesus, facing the cross and saying that it is joy. Because I am bringing those guilty lost sinners whom my Father loves back home. Have you experienced joy in finding something you've lost? What joy fills your heart when your child goes missing at an amusement park? Or in a shopping center? What terror, first of all. And then joy when you find that child after a search. Joy and relief and tears. We all know what it is to lose something and to find something precious. Well, folks, that's just a small reflection. A small reflection of the utter joy that God experiences and that God partakes of when a sinner is brought into the kingdom. It was that joy in heaven over one lost sinner, over redeeming all of his sheep, that brought Jesus to the cross. It is that joy which fills his heart and all of heaven's heart when one sinner repents of their sin. This is staggering in the light of what we see with the Pharisees, isn't it? What a joy it is. What a joy it was when Jesus found you. If you know the Lord Jesus, my brother Tony, there was joy in him when God brought you to himself. There was joy in heaven when I was sitting in that pub and someone shared the gospel with me and I was saved. There was joy in heaven for every one of us who came to a saving knowledge of Christ. No matter what your circumstance, no matter what your background, joy in heaven. I want to say this as well. I want you to notice that the focus of the joy here, a lot of people misunderstand this, or at least they miss it. And they think that it's the angels rejoicing. And I don't doubt that the angels rejoice, but I want you to look at the verse again. Look at what he says. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I want you to notice that. The focus is actually not the angels. Not their joy. Yes, they enter into that joy. But rather, the angels are entering into God's joy. God's joy. They celebrate. They rejoice because of God's joy over one lost sinner repenting. And so when Jesus spoke about joy in the presence of the angels. What he's doing here, he is emphasizing the difference between the Pharisees who despise sins and God's joy over a repentant sinner and the result of all heaven, the joy of God. Now folks, think about that. Think about that for a moment. Reflect on that as far as you are concerned. Is there any joy in your heart? Can you rejoice with God in heaven when God brings guilty, lost sinners to Himself? Maybe they come from really bad backgrounds. Maybe they've been prostitutes. Maybe they've lived in absolute debauchery. Do you rejoice? Can you enter into the joy of seeing the sinner saved and rejoice enter into fellowship and enter into to discipleship of this person? Or do you have this standoff attitude towards sinners? Are you indifferent towards sinners that are going to hell? Are you indifferent? Are you just content to have your little holy huddle? But do you have the heart of God, the desire of God, to see sinners, lost sinners, brought into the kingdom of God? Once again, let me say to you, I think there is an application here that is so important. This is the joy that every child of God should have. This is the desire that every child of God should have, to see sinners come to Christ, to enter and experience that joy. This is the joy of the Spirit of God, friends. This is the joy of God in heaven. This is the joy of the church. This is one of those fundamental joys. Paul tells us in Romans 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And there is great joy when we share our faith with someone and see God work in their lives. There is great joy when we persist in prayer. What joy was in your brother's heart after years and years of praying to hear that you had come to Christ? We are like God, friends, when we rejoice over lost sinners. And it really is a rebuke to us if we have no interest, or we are not in any way involved or at least concerned about seeing sinners saved. There's something wrong with us. What an indictment on these Pharisees, so-called shepherds of Israel. All of heaven rejoices over the repentance of sinners. But what is their attitude? They are angry. They are resentful. They do not know God. They don't even know that they themselves are sinners who are in need of salvation. You see, beloved, that's one of the problems. When we don't have that joy, it's because we've forgotten. It's because we've forgotten that we, too, the sinners, that God sought us with great zeal and great desire, and God delights over us. We've forgotten that. And as we move closer to the heart of God, how much more will we desire to see guilty, lost sinners brought in? What joy in heaven! This is one of the main purposes of the Church of Jesus Christ. Do you know this joy of God when a sinner repents? And if you're a sinner here this morning who doesn't know God, God delights to save you. He wants to save you. He longs to save you. And He will rejoice in heaven to save you. Come to Him. Enter into His joy, because the joy He has is the joy He gives you. May God be pleased to bless in this parable to our hearts.